song service and the prayer that was offered up on our behalves, I would certainly ask that you would continue to pray for the furtherance of this service, that the Lord would bless me to say something that would be beneficial to each and every one of us, that we would learn something and that we might not go away being more confused than when we came. The verse that's on my mind this morning is one that is very familiar. It's probably the single most quoted verse in the Bible among all Christians. I believe it's a verse that has brought more confusion among God's people of every faith and order, Christians that is, of every denomination, than any verse in the Bible. It's John chapter 3 and verse 16. Most of you know it by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, as I thought about this verse, and you realize that nearly all of God's people in every denomination, regardless of what many of their positions are, they quote this verse. And many of them get a number of different ideas or thoughts out of the verse. There are some people who will tell you that God loved everyone in the world, all the Adamic race. They tend to try to place that position or come up with that position based upon this verse. But the word world there doesn't mean Adamic race necessarily. It means orderly arrangement. And you will find throughout the Bible, we're told in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Jesus said in John 17, I pray not for the world. If he loved all the world, and that was all the Adamic race, I don't think there's any doubt about what he'd be in continual prayer for all human beings. Now, I'm not going to get into world, but I just say there's a number of things to be considered when we think about John chapter 3 and verse 16. There are those in the world who declare that this is an invite. It's an invite to learn about Jesus, to find out all you can about Jesus Christ. And if you'll do this, if you'll take this first step in doing so, you will be born again, have the ability to believe, and one day you'll live in heaven. That is the predominant thought among many of God's people. But what interests me is a point that Elder Mark Richards made last week when he said, a man who stands before God's people, hopefully he understands somewhat about what he's speaking on. But the question I have for you today is, do you understand? Do you believe what this verse says? Do you believe that this is God's elect? Do you believe that this is a declaration because you understand it based upon Scripture? Or is it because great-grandpa, grandpa and grandma, dad and mom, all the brothers and sisters in the church have declared unto you for the last 40 or 50 years that this is the way it is? You know, it makes me think about Acts chapter 8. We'll go there for a few minutes, and the thoughts that's on my mind, the angel of the Lord went to Philip. Philip was a minister of gospel and sent him down from Jerusalem into Gaza, did he not? And he seen this Ethiopian eunuch, and when God or the angel of the Lord had led him up to this Ethiopian eunuch, he said, understandest thou what thou readest? You know, do you understand? That's a key to anything we read and study in the Bible is understanding. It's one thing to have heard something all your life and say, I believe that, but really never have any serious understanding of that truth. And I believe those who believe that God loved all mankind, all the Adamic race, and that God is inviting sinners to believe upon him that they might live in heaven, most folks have not seriously studied this out to the point that God has at least revealed it to them. See, I believe to some degree God's got to reveal it, but we'll get into that. But I believe it's extremely important that you understand what you believe. You know, it's easy to say, I believe that because grandma told me that's the way it is. I mean, that's very easy. So instead of studying it out, instead of being guided through God's word by the Holy Spirit, we just take for granted what grandma said or grandpa said and we go with it. How many folks are there here that might hold some of their truths in life according to that sort of deal? Think about it. It's easy just to latch on to somebody that you trust and you loved and you've been with a great deal in your life, and if they tell you something, just to go with it, is it not? I mean, they've been right 90% of the time. They must be right now. And I tell you, there's a whole lot of that goes on in the world. And those who believe that this is an invitation to become a child of God. But on the other side of the coin, if you believe this pertains to God's elect, and that there is a purpose of teaching in this verse, it's not in line with an invitation to become a child of God, then do you believe that because somebody told you that over the years, or do you believe it because you understand it according to Scripture? And that's what we want to look at a little bit further this morning. The eunuch said to Philip, "Unless some man guide me, how would I know?" Now I want you to understand, Philip was a minister of the gospel. And I believe ministers and preachers are to help guide God's people, to help instruct them. But there are many able men who study God's word and read God's word, and God has enlightened them. It doesn't have to be a so-called preacher or minister of the gospel. Now, as we think about these things, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we're all familiar with this verse. For all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. I've mentioned this numerous times when I've spoke that doctrine is basically God's truth. Now, there are those foundational doctrines of grace that we generally put in a cup here, and that's what most people consider doctrine. But really, if God taught it, it's a truth and it's His doctrine. It's what He taught, and we ought to be understandable of all things. You know, that's why Paul said, "For I've shunned not to declare all unto you all the counsel of God," because it's all important. You know, the route it takes to get to heaven is not the only important doctrine in the Word of God. Matter of fact, it gives God glory, but if you realize that God is going to get you to heaven based upon what God did and absolutely nothing you did, then you need to seek out your purpose here in this life. It's sure not to get other folks to heaven or to get yourself to heaven, so there's another purpose for you. But all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, another very familiar verse, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Oftentimes, when you study this verse, you understand that the Apostle Paul was directing his language at a young minister, one who was coming up in the ministry. And sometimes folks will say, "Well, that doesn't apply to me. That applies to preachers." Not so, brothers and sisters. It applies to every one of us. You know, when you go over to Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, and you look at the difference of the Bereans and those at Thessalonica, it wasn't talking about the native people of the land. It was talking about the Jews that resided there. It says those Berean brethren were more noble. Basically, what it says, they were more open to hear what the apostles had to say. They were ready to hear it. And on top of that, they gave time on a day-by-day basis to search these things out and see if they be so. The question is, do we search out what we believe and confirm it in the Word of God, or do we just hear it said and go with it? If that is your place and that is your case, when you go up to talk about all the good things the Lord has done for you and you begin to mention some of these truths and you don't have anything to stand on, you'll get yourself in quite a pickle. But the truth be, the matter of it is, you ought to understand what you believe. It makes truth a whole lot more valuable to you. It really does. A whole lot more valuable. You know, you shouldn't believe anything just because I said it or any other minister said it. If you've studied it out and you've prayed about it and God has given you light to understand it, then it's God that opened those scriptures up to you. But if you think that you don't have to read and you don't have to study And that God is going to open up these scriptures to you and give you light on the truths that you claim to believe, it's not going to happen. That's not the way we confirm what we believe, by just going along with what somebody had to say. Understandest thou what thou readest? Do you believe what you believe with understanding? Now, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God. It must be, according to the language in that scripture, that if you're not studying, God's not approving. Would you agree with that? If we're studying because we know God approves of the matter of us studying, whether we be a person sitting in the pew or a minister of the gospel, then we ought to want to seek God's approval. I don't believe God approves of any of us never studying, setting the Bible on the desk and collecting dust. Furthermore, Paul told Timothy that anybody that engages in any degree of study or any degree of reading the Bible, it's going to be work. And I will clarify that by saying, regardless of what you read in this life, there's some work to it. There's some discipline to it. It takes some conscious effort. You know, you don't wake up one day and all things come to be as you want them to be just because you've done some wishful thinking. If you don't apply yourself in life, you can't understand what you believe, and there's many other things about life you'll never come to understand. Knowledge is not something that hits us one day and we have all kinds of expanded ideas and thoughts about the world having done nothing. So God's approval of you and I is when we study. And he made it clear it's going to take a little bit of work, take a little bit of sacrifice. So remember that. There are some people who believe that a minister of the gospel or a pastor of a church doesn't work. There's been many old Baptists believe that because they thought if they were full-time, they'd have too much time on their hands. But if you'll sit back and think about how much reading you do and how much studying you do and how much praying and meditating you do, you might find out that you don't want to engage in that work either. I'm telling you, if we want to grow spiritually, we want to grow to have understanding of what we believe in life, we got to confirm it by studying it out. You know, the thing that you need to understand about that eunuch was, as we'll get into John 3 and 16, Philip wasn't sent down there by the angel to make that eunuch a child of God. That eunuch was already reading the Word of God and studying it out. But he didn't know some things he needed to know, and God directed that man into his life for that purpose. Oftentimes, that's how it is with us. And even with me, there's much. I'll be honest with you. There's much about the Bible I don't understand. There's some of you sitting in here understand more about the Bible than I do. And you know, there's nothing wrong with saying, I don't know. I don't understand. The thing that's wrong is when we don't apply ourselves ever to confirm what we believe by truly understanding it. Now, I believe the Bible can be broken down basically into two columns. It said that we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And really the word of truth there, if just to summarize it, means that God's word has no contradictions and that it should harmonize. You shouldn't go one place in the Bible and read something and take your position about that when you can go somewhere else and it seems to be contrary, opposite. Something's wrong. It means we need to study it out. We need to pray to God that he would reveal to us what's going on here. And as you begin to learn to study God's word, one of the things that becomes so necessary is context. Understand the context. In the context of a chapter, oftentimes, when you look at one particular verse, that goes before or that goes after will give you a sense of the meaning of the text under consideration. This morning, the text under consideration is John chapter 3 and verse 16. And most of you know in this congregation, whether you believe or understand it the way that I do, you know what the majority of God's people in the world believe about that verse. And what we want to do, or I would like to do, Lord being my helper, is take the remainder of my time beginning in the first verse of John chapter 1 and look through 1 through 8, verses 1 through 8. And I think we're going to find some truths there that will help to confirm what you and I hold dear and near to us. When I said there was two columns, I believe you can look at one column and you could enter into that column conduct. The other column, you could enter into it two words, consolation and comfort. You know, the Bible tells us how the Lord went to the cross of Calvary, how he done everything in our behalf that you and I might live in heaven. That's consolation, or that's hope. That's the hope that we have of living in heaven. The Bible directs us in that area, and it also gives us great comfort. But much of the Bible also directs us in our conduct, how we're to raise our children, how we're to treat our husbands and our wives, how we're to act when we're at the workplace. I mean, on and on, we're to honor our fathers, our mothers and our fathers. I mean, there's nothing in this world that you and I get involved in that's not addressed in the Word of God. Our conduct is addressed. And basically, you could split the Bible up into those two segments. And when you understand the hope that you have in Jesus Christ because of all that he done for you, he did it all and you did nothing, then you will glorify and honor God in all ways. We believe the Bible was written to the child of God. It was not written to make you a child of God. And therefore, the purpose of the Bible is to comfort you, to give you great hope beyond this life, and even in this life today, because of the grace of our God, but also to instruct us in how we're to live, how we're to raise our children, how we're to worship our God, how we're to walk every day out here in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God. You know, so many people are confused and believe that when we gather here on Sunday morning that this is the kingdom of God. No, this is the time that the kingdom comes together as a collective body for the very purpose of worshiping the Lord our God. The kingdom is out where we live and walk and talk and work. And we're to be a light that shines in a dark place. We're to honor God every day that we live out there by our conduct and by the way that we live. This is what glorifies God. But not getting off of that, let's get back to where what I want to talk about. It starts in verse 1. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. You know what Pharisees are. We spoke of them many times. They are of the Jewish leadership. They were separatists, you might say. They believed that they had a corner on religious truths and things about God that even lower classes of Jews didn't have. So they were what they considered to be a part of the ruling authority. He was a ruler of the Jews. It says in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. First of all, don't you find it interesting that Nicodemus came by night? He was fearful of what others would say. But another interesting thing is, Nicodemus realized that Jesus was not just the average person. And when I say that, there are a number of the Old Testament prophets, beginning back with Abraham and Moses, and the list goes on, who God worked miracles through mightily, especially in Moses, that were not ordinary people. They wasn't your average person, you see. And he knew there was something special about Jesus because, for one thing, he could do things that he himself couldn't do. So there was something right there that was different. Nicodemus couldn't perform any kind of miracle, but Jesus done miracles, so he knew there was something different. Now, over in Matthew chapter 16, we're all very familiar with this. Jesus came to his disciples and he said, whom do men say that I am? Some of them said you're John the Baptist. Some of them said you're Elias. Some of them said you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he asked his disciples directly, whom do you say that I am? And that bold disciple, the apostle Peter, stood up and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. You know, as we go and look at this, you're going to find out that there are a lot of people in the world who know the name of Jesus. But there's something about Jesus that hadn't been revealed to them. You know, the history of Jesus is proven. It's in the historical record. He was a man who lived. A lot of people say he was just another man. He was a good man. He'd done some special things. But as he began to explain this thing, Nicodemus was certainly aware of this man not being just your average person. But I don't believe at this given time he may not have recognized Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But anyway, he did know he wasn't. He was far different than him in many aspects. But let's get to verse 3 where we really want to look at this situation. Jesus answered him and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I want you to remember what I'm fixing to say. Jesus said, except something happen first, there's something that will never happen. Think about it. Unless something first happens, there's something that will never happen. And this is the key as we work our way down to John chapter 3 and verse 16. This verse that's so often lifted out of context, in my opinion, right in the middle of this chapter. First of all, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born first, and then comes the ability to see. Now, you'll also find it interesting in these first 8 verses that regeneration is taught in the concept of a birth. And I can understand that. You would think that the words that Jesus said here would be easy to understand. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a man be born naturally, he will never see anything. He won't be anything. He won't even be a thought. And they understood natural birth. So when Jesus began to teach this in the setting of a birth, you would have thought Nicodemus would understand. But there's no doubt that Nicodemus was confused. Just like many of God's people today are confused. Understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand John 3 and 16? I think most of you here know it is the one most quoted verse in the entire Bible. So I know that most of you in this congregation do not believe what the majority believe. But the question is, do you understand why you really believe it? That's what I want you to get out of this message, if you get anything. Jesus has just said, except you do something first, then something else is never going to happen. Unless you're born again, you will never have the ability to see the kingdom. Now, those in the world will tell you that you must hear Jesus and his kingdom. You must see something about Jesus and his kingdom. You must desire something, desire to come to him, must desire Jesus. But what I find very interesting, Jesus said just the opposite, did he not? He said, unless you're born, you can never see. You see, the order of things here was not, with most people, is not the order that Jesus laid out. Jesus says birth comes first. But most people believe that if you do the right things and make the first step, then you can be born again. Jesus said, except something happen, there's something that will never happen. Notice in verse 5. He says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Here again, unless birth comes first, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. Furthermore, I believe that if you're not born again, you can't see, and if you can't see, you couldn't enter into the kingdom of God to begin with. And as we work our way down, you're going to see that something has to happen to an individual first, before he can see. As I said, they've got things out of order. You first have the new birth, or you're born again, and then you have the ability to see. And then you have the ability to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, the order that the world will tell you is you must, as I said, hear and see something about Jesus and his kingdom. You must move toward Jesus' kingdom, desire to be in that kingdom, And if you do these things, then you'll be born again and you'll have a home in heaven. Let's look at it a little different. Jesus said that you must be born or you'll never be able to see. You must be born or you'll never be able to enter. So unless we're born again, we're not going to enter in, we're not going to see. Now, I made a statement a while ago that there are many out there who are not born again of the Spirit of God that have heard of Jesus. You know, I'd be willing to say that you could walk the streets of the United States of America and just about everybody you walked up to and asked them, have you heard of Jesus, would say, yes, I've heard that name. And they may know the story of Jesus or some of the history of Jesus because it's recorded in our history books. This man did live. That is a proven fact. Not only by the Word of God, but by the other historical records. But as you think about these things, what the Lord is teaching here is the concept of Jesus Christ being the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh to the unborn, unregenerate person is foolishness. It really is. We all know 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually understood or discerned. Now, I hear people say you've got to learn more about Jesus so you can understand more about Jesus so that you can become his child and live with him forever and ever. But we're told that unless you're born again, you can't understand. That the concept that Jesus Christ was truly God, manifest in the flesh, the Son of God, Son of Man, is foolishness. They're unaware of this kingdom, or this kingdom even has a king in their natural state. I ask you today, do you understand that? Do you understand that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is King of Kings and He rules in a spiritual kingdom today? The unborn or unregenerate person has no concept of this spiritual kingdom or that there's a king that even exists whose name is Jesus. They may know the name of Jesus because it's been written on billboards and talked about by people all over the world, but as far as Jesus being God, when he asked his disciples in Matthew 16, whom do men say that I am? That's what a lot of them would say today. He's just another good fellow. He might have been a prophet. He may have had some good sayings. But unless God reveals it unto you, you may never see it. You may never understand it because, you know, he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed unto you. I can't reveal it to you. Something has to reveal it to you beyond the power that I have. I can preach it to you. I can talk about it to you. And sometimes the child of God just doesn't have light on it. They've been born again, as that eunuch was, and they need some man to guide them. They need to study God's Word, and with the guidance of some man, I believe God will shed light upon that subject. I believe the more we study, the more God gives us light on His teachings. I just think it's tremendously important that we have some degree of understanding about what we believe, that we don't just believe it because. You know, did your parents ever tell you to stop doing something and you ask them why and they just said because? You know, that's not a very good answer. I probably did the same thing myself, because I said so. Well, I mean, that doesn't satisfy a child, and because shouldn't satisfy us as adults. We ought to want some confirmation in God's Word as to why. So Jesus plainly says that unless something first happens, something else will never happen. Unless we're first born of the Spirit of God, we can never see the kingdom of God, nor enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to understand, in Hebrews chapter 5, we find some folks who I believe were children of God. And when you're born again of the Spirit of God, you're like an infant. You're like the infant that Sister Krista brings in today. Walt, as they call him. Does he have all knowledge of God's Word? Does he understand all things? Does he have the understanding of natural life? Can he talk? He might have some thoughts that they can't understand at this moment, but, you know, he's got to grow. He's got to be nourished. And he will learn. That's how we are when we're born again of the Spirit of God. We're in spiritual infancy. There were some folks there in Hebrews 5 that had probably heard the gospel preached for 30 years. And the Bible tells us that they need to be retaught. They didn't know anything. You know, they were folks that were just going along to get along. You know, do you understand what you believe? This is what the eunuch desired. And God directed Philip down his way, did he not? The angel of the Lord sent Philip down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And he joined himself together with that eunuch. And he began to preach Jesus. He was a child of God, but he began to understand what he was reading. We have that opportunity. I believe a lot of people read John 3 and 16 and they have no understanding to what even led up to it. Now, let's look at the fourth verse for just a minute. This is a very interesting verse. Jesus had just said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is going to answer here with two statements, or two questions, excuse me. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus had just given two illustrations of truth that you could not see or enter in to God's kingdom unless you were first born of the Spirit of God. If you'll slowly read that fourth verse, you're going to find out in those two questions is a profound truth and wisdom that if Nicodemus had only understood what he was asking, he would already understood what Jesus was teaching. He said, I cannot do what you said must be done. Notice, he says, how can a man be born again when he's old? He said, there's no way I can do that. And you said it has to be. You have to be born to see. He said, I can't do that. He said, I can't accomplish what you said must happen. I doubt that Nicodemus even understood what he said, but this is what the Lord was teaching. You don't have no control over it. You can't do it. In the two questions he asked, he admitted in those questions, he answered them for himself if he'd have realized it. I can't possibly go into my mother's womb a second time. I can't possibly be born again. When he got down to verse 7, he says, marvel not, that's exactly what the Lord meant. He said, don't get all in an uproar about being born of the Spirit of God. He said, and about me saying, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus knew that what Jesus said must come to pass, he could have no part in it. He couldn't do it. There's no way that he could accomplish what Jesus said had to come, had to be. Now, that's three times right there that this truth is that something has to happen before anything else can happen, before we can go any further. And if you're not born of the Spirit of God, if you've not been regenerated, you can't see, you can't enter, you will never desire, neither will you understand. Let's think about what Paul said over in Romans chapter 3. Think about this. Some people have got the order they just overlooked Jesus' order, you might say here. He said first the new birth, then the ability to see, then the ability to enter in. But most people will say it's opposite of that. They'll say you must seek Jesus, you must see Jesus, you must understand something about Jesus, desire him, ask him to be, accept him to be your Savior, and then you will be born again and have eternal life. You've heard that. Now, I know you don't believe that. Question is, do you understand what you believe and why you believe it? I hope when you get through looking at these verses, you'll clearly understand it. Now, Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verses 10, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. So you tell me, the natural man who's not born of the Spirit of God, how he can understand the Lord and go out and get him, or how he can seek the Lord and even see him. Because Paul said the person that's not born of the Spirit of God has no understanding, and he will never seek out God. But yet the world says you need to understand something about the Lord. You need to see something about the Lord and his kingdom. You must desire the king of this kingdom. But the Bible says that the natural man does not understand and will never seek out the Lord God on his own. Except something first happened, nothing else is going to ever happen. I don't care how many sermons you hear preached. I don't care how many people come to your house and witness for you. If God hadn't touched your heart by sovereign grace and you hadn't been born again of the Spirit of God, you'll never ever be able to see the kingdom of God, that spiritual kingdom. You'll never be able to enter into the kingdom of God, that spiritual kingdom. You'll never understand that Jesus Christ was not merely some average man who walked upon the world and earth and done a bunch of good deeds. That he was literally the only true and living God, manifest in the flesh, come for one purpose, to save you and I from our sins, something that you and I could not do for ourselves. Now we get down to verse 8, and for time's sake, I want to move on. You know verse 8 is very familiar. We've heard this preached many, many times. We find here that Jesus himself is going to compare the Spirit of God to the wind. Again, he illustrated regeneration in the new birth, in the birth, concept of a birth, something that you and I really ought to have some understanding about. We had no ability to say anything about being born to mom and dad and who they were and where they lived and what country they resided in or any other of those things that's happened in our life. Here he's going to compare the Spirit of God to the wind. Well, I'd say in all of the world, there is nobody that knows anything more about the wind than you and I. We have more wind in this country than probably anywhere on the face of the earth. You know, and you tell somebody, you say, well, you can't see the wind. And the first thing they're going to rise up and say is, oh yeah, I can see the wind. No, they see the effects of the wind, but the naked eye can't see the wind. You know, I would suggest that if you believe you can see the wind, to go to the Sahara Desert and stand out in the middle of that desert while the wind's just blowing 20 miles an hour. It's not blowing hard enough to pick up the sand. There's no trees out there for the wind to blow the leaves on. You may feel it hitting you in the face, but tell me if you can literally see it. We can't see the wind and we can't see the Spirit of God. That's exactly what the Lord is telling us here. Furthermore, he says, no man has been able to control the wind, get a grip on the wind and stop it from blowing. You know, we got a lot of smart people out there in the world, and we got a lot of weathermen and scientists who want to tell you all about the wind, but there's not a one of them have ever been able and never will be able to stop the wind from blowing or start it to blowing. I mean, that is so out of our control that, you know, some of these people that Brother Fred said are educated beyond their good sense. You know, they're so educated, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Actually, sometimes I think they believe they could get a grip on something like that, but they never will. And you and I will never get a grip on the Spirit of God. It moves upon whomsoever it will. You know, God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he pleased. He has, and he continues to do that. So we see that we cannot possibly control the Spirit of God. When the wind quits blowing, we don't know where it went. When the wind starts blowing, we don't know where it came from. You might know the direction it's coming from, but you tell me. Go out there when it isn't blowing and you find it and tell me where it's going to come from next time. You don't have a clue. You can't see it. You don't know anything about it. That's the power of God. He compares his Spirit to the wind, something that you and I know a lot about. It blows when it wants to. It stops when it wants to. It goes where it wants to. Comes out of any direction it wants to. That's how the Spirit of God is. It moves upon whomsoever it will. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. It's just like the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound of. You know, it might even be hard to hear the sound of the wind if we didn't have buildings and trees, but it might ring in your ears if it's blowing hard enough. In this country, we could find out for sure. But anyway, we have no control over it. We have no control over the Spirit of God. Now let's move down as we get ready to close to John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I believe that we have more evidence in this verse of who a child of God is, and as much assurance in this verse as any verse given in the Word of God. I ask you now, God has just taught us in these first 8 verses, and notice, I don't think Nicodemus ever got the message. In verse 9, he said, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be so? How can they be? I mean, verse 10 says, aren't thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You know, there's a lot of masters of divinity out there, are there not? A lot of theologians out there have been studying for years, and there's a lot of them don't know these things. You know, Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 11, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. I can't tell you why some people understand it and some don't. But I believe the more that we study and the more that we read and the more that we pray about it, the more light that God will give us. The easy way out is to listen to what somebody says, grab a hold of that truth and walk with it the rest of your life. And there's lots of folks that do that. That's what they've heard. That's what they've been taught. And they don't have time to confirm it. They're just going to go with it. But I believe this verse tells us. You know, it says in verse 7, ye must be born again. After Jesus has told him, Nicodemus, there's absolutely nothing that you can do. He tells him, ye must be born again. Can you imagine what he thought? Here I am. I have no control over this situation. The Spirit gives this to some and to some he doesn't. But ye must be born again if you're going to see the kingdom of God, or you're going to enter into the kingdom of God, or if you're going to go live with God in glory. Ye must be born again. Can you imagine how he might have felt? Ye must be born again, and he was helpless. Just like you and I have been. All of us are helpless in this matter. But how can we know that we're a child of God? I believe there's enough evidence given there. If you already believe, it is proof that you've been born of the Spirit of God. It's not, will you believe someday? Will you change? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. 1 John chapter 5 and 1. If you already believe that in Jesus Christ, it's living proof that you're born again of the Spirit of God. That is the evidence you have in this verse. And you have great assurance in this verse. That ye shall never perish. How much more evidence and assurance could you possibly want in your life to know that because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, that I know within my heart that I'm a born-again individual, that I am a child of the King, that I am going to live with Him in eternity forever. Because He says so in John 3 and 16. I'm going to tell you what, the Lord just taught it was impossible for Nicodemus to have any part or input on being born again. Why would he come down a few verses later and invite you to do something he said you could not possibly do? To believe on him and to understand about him and to see him and to walk and desire him and then become a child of God. That's what the world or much of the Christian world teaches. Jesus had just taught Nicodemus then unless something first happened, nothing else could happen. If you understand, if you believe that Jesus is who He really is, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, it's because God revealed it unto you. But I tell you, it's an evidence that you are one of His. And the great assurance that you have and comfort you have in this verse, this is a verse of hope and comfort. You know you're one of His, and you know you're never going to perish. That's what John 3 and 16 is there to give us. It's not there to create children of God. It's not an invitation after Jesus. He just gave a great lecture to this Pharisee on how he had nothing to do with his natural birth or his spiritual birth, that unless the Spirit of God moved upon him and caused him to be born again, he can never do none of the things that Jesus said must be done. Ye must be born again if you want to go to heaven, if you want to enter into the kingdom, if you want to see Jesus. So I hope as you look at this verse, that you see the context of the verses that preceded it, and you'll understand that John 3:16 is not an invite for anyone, whether they understand it or not. That's why I want you to understand a little bit about what you believe. I know that we probably never understand all things, but you know, it's important not just to take a verse in your life and go with it because brother so-and-so told me that's the way it is, and I believe him. He's a good brother. He's not been wrong over 90% of the time, so I'm going to go with that. That's the easy way out. When Paul told Timothy that studying was work, that's what made the Bereans so noble. They took the time on a day-by-day basis to see if what they believed was really true. They were faithful to hear the apostles, and they wanted to understand if what the apostles was teaching was the truth. So they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things be so. I encourage you to study the scriptures. Not that so you can go out with those who don't understand what you understand and have a war with them and prove that you're right. We don't understand these things for argument's sake. But how much more assurance do you have of God's truth if you really understand it, based on just going along with it? You know, when we're young, we hear about the grace of God, but I'm not sure at a young age we all understand the grace of God. But it's through study and through revelation, through meditation and prayer, that God gives us light and understanding on His grace in all areas. May God bless us to continue to grow in grace and knowledge.